Welcome back to Listen in Wonder. In Season 1, we explored the many ways God speaks to us through whispers, scripture, prayer, and unexpected moments that remind us He's near. This season, we're turning our attention to a theme that touches every one of us at some point in life, God's presence in our suffering. Suffering is never easy, whether it's physical, emotional, mental, or spiritual. But in the middle of pain and questions, we believe God's presence surrounds us, holds us, and even transforms us. This season, we'll listen to real stories from women who've walked through seasons of suffering. We'll ask them, what was helpful, what wasn't? How did God meet them in their pain? And how did community play a role in reminding them they weren't alone? Our hope is that these conversations will meet you right where you are, offering comfort, courage, and confidence, no matter the circumstances. You are surrounded by wonder.
Welcome back. I am so excited that I get to spend another episode with my friend Brenda McAdoo. I'm calling this part two. Last week, we really sat in part one of her story, when suffering is real, when it feels overwhelming, just the reality of an ongoing season of suffering and what that feels like. And so today, I'm excited that we are jumping right back in to this story with Brenda. But today we are focusing on the comfort that can be received and the comfort that can be given by community. When community sits alongside of us in suffering well, it is such a gift. But I think one of the reasons why the Lord wanted us to be in this conversation about God's presence in our suffering is that He knows that we can do it better, that Christ dwells within us. And so we have everything we need to do this. But a lot of times when people are going through suffering, whether that's physical, emotional, mental, or spiritual, they're in the middle of something really, really hard. The truth is God's presence is around them, but He allows us to be a part of that. He allows us to be His hands and feet in that. And so we want to do that really, really well. Last week, Brenda shared with us that she is anchored by the idea and truth that she can intentionally choose who she will serve, that she's intentionally walking this out with the Lord. And so today we're going to focus on the role of community and helping us feel surrounded. Welcome back, Brenda.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
For being here. We're going to start with a scripture that I'm going to read to you guys from 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 5. And it just reminds us that God is the Father of compassion. He's the God of all comfort. He's with us in our suffering. And so that is what allows us to then comfort others. Is that, wouldn't you say, Brenda, that you were comforted by God's presence in your suffering?
Absolutely. And not just in the things where I could see God working, but in His people. Mm-hmm. And being able to be surrounded in the hard times and in good, mm-hmm. Not just in good when things are going great, but also in the hard times, those people can give you not only a sense of God's presence and remind you of those things, but also just their presence can be such a comfort, mm-hmm. and can ground you at a time where you don't have control of what's going on.
Absolutely. So today we're going to be focusing on this part of your story where other people who were friends, people from church, family, your support system, and how they showed up for you during your suffering. I'm going to give everyone a warning. This is going to be a real and honest conversation. Community does this well at times, and we're also imperfect people. And so there are times when we fall short. It may feel a little bit awkward at times of the things that we're going to talk about, but I have just gotten to this place where I think we need to be comfortable with the awkward, Brenda, because I think that's where we learn to do better. One of our speakers at Wonder Conference this year, which if that's not on your calendar, it should be on September 27th. One of our speakers is Catherine Wolfe. You and I have talked a lot about her story, that she's a stroke survivor. She is still living in a body with this visible reminder of suffering to everyone around her. And she has said, people will ask her, how are you? And I know you and I are going to talk about this, but just goodness, the awkwardness of that question, like, How do you think I am? Half of my body still doesn't work. I still can't do your can't do list. If y'all didn't listen last week, you need to go back and listen to Brenda talk about her can't do list. But when we ask somebody who is in a season of suffering, especially this ongoing, long suffering, how are you? What are we really expecting them to say? You know, and so...
Because there's almost pain in the question.
Absolutely. Yeah. And so I'm going to ask you that here in just a minute about what do you do when somebody asks you that? But if we're willing to be in a learning posture, Catherine says, if we add one word to that question, it changes everything for the person who is suffering. If we will say, how are you today? Then we're meeting them, whether it's a good day or a hard day. We're not asking them to give this blanket platitude that God is good. Although you and I know that he's good, we have to figure out how do we meet people where they're at that day. So how are you today versus how are you allows the person suffering to enter the conversation in a vulnerable, safe place, right? And I just wondered, did you ever experience that in your season of suffering where somebody might say, how are you? And what was going on in your mind when they would say that?
Yeah. And it wasn't so much the question, how are you, that bothered me so much. It was the, oh, I'm so glad you're better. Or I'm glad you're all better.
Yeah.
Because it's not all better. The yeah. same thing, you know, for her story, there are still visible things mm-hmm. that, whether it's visible or invisible, mm-hmm. Being careful with people's feelings, mm-hmm. right, is something that we have to do in that question. If we really are wondering how they're doing that day, right, then mm-hmm. asking that. But the next step, right, you can't just ask the question. You have to be willing to stop and listen mm-hmm. and then care about that full answer for mm-hmm. people.
Are we sometimes in too much of a hurry for that?
Oh, absolutely. It's in the hallway, or it's on the phone, or it's in the lobby of the church. Mm-hmm. And we just ask, how are you? Mm-hmm. Right. And what we just want to hear is fine. So good to see you, and mm-hmm. move on.
Which I tell people all the time, nobody's fine.
No, nobody's fine. Especially when they say they're fine.
Yeah. Yeah. But that's what we give space for. So part of this conversation is, are we going to slow down and really be willing to sit with people in how they are today?
I almost think an acknowledgement of hard things is almost better for people in suffering. That a question is almost locks up or makes you think about too many things that are going wrong, mm-hmm. but acknowledgement of just that it's hard. Like, mm-hmm. man, I know you've had a hard time recently, or, how are things going today? Or are you feeling better? Because then you're actually telling them, I want to know the answer.
Right.
Right. I'm asking about how you truly feel about mm-hmm. this. Or just sometimes the acknowledgement was enough for me. Just acknowledge that I'm still in a wheelchair and it's hard. Yeah. Or I hate that for you. Or I know that it's been rough.
Yeah. Well, and we talked about this last week a little bit, right? It's the difference in sympathy and empathy.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think sympathy probably asks, how are you?
Yeah.
And not even realize we're not giving space for the full answer. And empathy says, how are you today? Because if we're really in it with people and we're willing to sit alongside of the full, how are you today? Then we start to get glimpses of how we can be really helpful. Because yeah. I think that's part of this conversation is a lot of times well-intended people, they want to be helpful. They choose to do something that they think is helpful, but it's not always helpful to the person, right? And so can you share with us a time? I mean, we're going to be as honoring and kind as we can, but was there something somebody said or something that somebody did or didn't do that wasn't helpful?
Yeah, I think I teach a lot when we're talking about emotional intelligence and conflict, that your intent doesn't equal the impact on others. And man,
I think we need to hear that.
Yeah, that we could be as well-intentioned. Mm-hmm. We could say, this is what I meant. I didn't mean that. But that doesn't have anything to do with the impact on the person that experiences it. So one of the things that was hard for me was when people would say, oh, at least you're, you know, I went from wheelchair to walker to cane. Okay. To walking. Mm-hmm. And during that time when I would transition from like the wheelchair to the walker, some people would say, well, at least you're not in the wheelchair anymore. Mm. Well, that is not helpful. Or because I'm still in a season that's really hard. Mm-hmm. And I've worked to get to this next spot, but I don't know if I'll ever go to the cane or be able to walk on my own.
Yeah.
Which I did, right? Thankfully. Mm-hmm. But in that space, it was demeaning or dismissive for people to assume that they knew.
Yeah.
And I tried so hard to give people grace in that. And I know it's hard to know what to say to people. Mm-hmm. And so I would just, I was also thankful that they cared enough to say something.
Yeah.
But some of that was not helpful. The at least statements are, I think, damaging. Yeah. And anything that's dismissive of the pain that the person is going through. Mm-hmm. One of the other things that was really hard was not being invited to things anymore. Mm. Like if someone was going somewhere with the kids, like whether it's a water park or a lake or just to play ball at some playground or whatever, then not being invited as a family because they didn't know if the wheelchair or the walker would be able to navigate it.
Right.
Which I, again, intention, right? They probably thought if I couldn't go, then...
Protective of, we don't want to make her feel bad that we're all going, right? But then...
Yes. But then I felt left out. Yeah. And I felt left out because of my suffering. Mm-hmm. And so I think those are really hard things to navigate for people. Yeah. And so I didn't blame, right, the people for those choices or those places where I had injury, but it's still real.
Yeah.
And so I think if I was talking to people who are going through the suffering, I would say, have grace for others when they're trying and realize that they do have good intentions and still do love you. But for the others, I would say, make sure that you understand that your good intentions don't always equal impact on others, and especially those in pain.
Yeah.
Because they're dealing with so much else, they don't have full control of their emotions around it.
When the truth is, if we really want to be helpful to somebody who is suffering, we're going to have to slow down our pace of doing things.
Yeah.
Are we willing to slow down our pace, you know, of even if it's like tangibly speaking, going to a water park? Okay. You may still have wanted to go, but that was going to look different, right? That was going to look like it might take us longer to pack up and get there. Or once we are at the water park, who's going to sit, like, hopefully you're not just propped up under a cabana by yourself, right? Right. Like all of it looks different if we're willing, if I believe people want to be helpful. Yeah. But if we really want to be impactful, to use your words, we're going to have to slow down our pace to do that.
I think that takes asking questions that then sometimes are uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. And it might look like, hey, if we were going to do this with our families, what would that look like for you?
Yeah.
And how would it make
you feel?
Yeah. How could we set it up? How could we do it? Would it? What would we have to do? And sometimes those are hard questions. I think when people are going through that, I think lots of people with, you know, with disabilities feel looked over. Mm-hmm. And I feel like I felt that for a time period. Mm-hmm. And so it's made me a lot more thoughtful about how I talk to people.
Yeah.
So people who are blind and are being escorted by someone else, then if the person they come in contact with just talks to the caregiver, not them. Or
I hear that regularly, Brenda. I think that's part of this whole conversation is being able to recognize, okay, somebody who is blind can still hear.
Yeah.
And they are shown value when we talk to them like we would talk to anybody else. I know of a, I'm hoping to have some of these people on the podcast as future episodes, but even somebody who is in a, with a physical disability that they have told me, you know, at a restaurant or even walking into church and being greeted, that a lot of times only the caregiver is spoken to, and just how hurtful that is. And so that can be really difficult.
Yeah. And so if we can do anything to show people that they're seen, then I think that that helps, even if we make mistakes with what we say.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're going to make mistakes
Absolutely.
With what we say. Even yeah. though I experience some of this, mm-hmm. I still sometimes struggle with what to say to someone who's had great loss.
Yeah. And we're designed for community. So we're going to heal in community.
Yes.
Right? I mean, that is an important piece of this conversation, is that that was what the Lord's design was for us all. So I want to know, what role did community play in your healing process? And were there specific people or moments that made you feel surrounded?
While I was in the hospital, I spent 43 days in the hospital the first time and had surgery every other day. During that time, I had a really good friend come show up at the hospital. It was Susan Conway, mm-hmm. and she had a stack of white cardboard or
cardstock
mm-hmm. Papers, and all she had written scripture over all these cards. She had a big stack of it, and she just came and gave me a hug, and then she got to work. And there was a blank wall in my hospital room, and she put those scriptures all over the blank wall. I mean, from the bottom to the top.
Wow.
And it just covered the wall.
Mm-hmm.
And she didn't say, you need to read one every day. Mm-hmm. She didn't say, these will help you. She just surrounded me mm-hmm. with scripture.
Yeah.
It was also a reminder that she was there.
Yeah. Well, I know Susan, so I'm thinking right now, she probably didn't even ask anybody if she could
no.
put it up on the wall. But then also, like, just the beauty of her being able to come into that space and put something in your visual sight that she knew you needed, yeah. but she's not forcing you to take it either.
Yeah.
You know, she's not, like you said, not asking you to read one a day, not asking you to memorize it, not asking you to not be where you were.
Yeah.
But that she knew that that was going to be helpful in some capacity. And it's still a very fond memory to you today of that season.
I still have those cards.
Mm-hmm.
So when I left the hospital, we took them all down and they're stacked up. And I have them because every time I woke up and I opened my eyes, and it didn't matter if I was hurting mm-hmm. or if it was an okay day,
mm-hmm.
I still saw the word of God.
Mm.
And what I saw in addition to that yeah. was her care for me.
Right.
And so her surrounding me. So even when she wasn't there, mm-hmm. then I knew that that was part of my healing, part of knowing that I wasn't alone.
Right.
There were other times when people showed up.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it was a need because I was in 24-hour care. So I was in a step down yeah. unit where someone had to be with me at all times. Mm-hmm. And so people from the church would come through at different times and spell my husband,
mm-hmm.
So that he could go take care of the kids
yeah.
or do something for work. And so there were lots of times when I woke up and there'd be somebody different there
mm-hmm.
or somebody I didn't wow. even know. So one of those times I woke up and there was a young woman who I kind of recognized uh-huh. from church.
Oh, wow.
Turned out she was an ER nurse. And she started looking at my charts. My husband came in later and she started asking him questions about some of the medication that I was mm-hmm. taking for pain. And through talking to her, like her just showing up,
mm-hmm.
right, and being present in my room, they were able to change my pain medication so that I got more relief.
Wow.
So that I understood what I could ask for and mm-hmm. things that we could do that we would have never known had she not said yes or gotten on some list. I don't yeah. know how she showed up.
You don't
up.
Even know how
I don't
she
even
got
know.
On the list.
But that was such a gift,
yeah.
right? Because of her knowledge and her mm-hmm. skills that helped me in yeah. that moment. And yeah. so sometimes you might show up for somebody you don't know.
Yeah.
I think community, right, is about our closest friends and family a lot of times.
I was just thinking that, Brenda, because there is this fine line, right, of like when you're in a hospital and you're trying to rest and you're trying to heal, that when we're saying community, these are people that have been invested in community when times were good.
Yes.
So they can be there when times are hard. And I think sometimes we want to show up for people because we just can't imagine what circumstance they're in. But if we don't have a relationship with them, then it can be difficult. Like, did you ever feel like you were entertaining somebody in the hospital space? I know she's laughing.
She was so helpful that no, not her.
Not her.
But yes, if there were other people that I didn't know as well, then you're kind of searching for mm-hmm. things to talk about. What you want is community that surrounds you, that it's comfortable in the silence.
Mm-hmm.
Because sometimes that's all I could do is be silent and know that I wasn't alone.
And so I'm hearing you say, you are comforted even in the silence because of the person that is present with you.
Yeah.
So I think that's one of those things that we can learn. Like, we do not have to fill every space with words, with jokes, with, you know, trying levity. But
with crossword puzzles and magazines that I didn't read.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, mm-hmm. all those things.
The real comfort comes from the presence of somebody who knows you and loves you and is in it with you.
Yeah.
So I really want us to think about that as listeners. How are we cultivating that kind of community before the tragedy happens?
Yeah.
You know, like, we are in it with people so that when it happens, we already know each other well enough. I think that's part of this whole conversation too. You and I were talking earlier about just how hard it is for people to get connected and how much we need connection. We're wired for it. And this is one of those reasons we're wired for it.
Yeah. And we're wired for connection, but we also have the need to be a connection for others.
Mm-hmm.
Let me rephrase that. I think we need people who are there for us. Mm-hmm. We also have a need to be there for others.
Yeah.
And so we have to have spaces where we can do that.
Mm-hmm.
So does that look like a community group? Does it look like a gather group? Does it look like just a group of your friends that get together?
Intentionally.
But really intentionally doing life together. And so if you're in a place, any of the listeners, if you're in a place where you don't feel connected, that you need to find your people.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes that's hard to reach out to ask for that if you don't feel connected.
Mm-hmm.
But there are others who also need that.
I mean, that may be a whole other podcast episode, Brenda, but I'm just sitting here for the first time thinking the people who were really able to show up for you had been doing life with you.
Yeah.
And that doesn't mean that anybody else that showed up didn't have good intentions. It just means the real comfort came from the people that you were in relationship with.
Yeah, who already knew me, who were invested in my life, who I knew without them saying anything,
mm-hmm.
right? Yeah. That they cared for me and that they were going to continue.
Mm-hmm.
I think sometimes when we go through a really hard trauma, whether it is physical, mental, spiritual, mm-hmm. any of those, that people fall off because they don't know
mm-hmm.
how to be there for us.
Yeah.
They're afraid to offend us. They're afraid to say the wrong thing. Mm-hmm. It's uncomfortable.
Yeah. Well, you've shared with me before that most people are not naturally gifted at empathy. Like, what's the percentage of people you've shared that
it's
before?
Really low. The percentage of people who have true empathy, like innate empathy, is really low. And they are not in the jobs that you would think that they would be in.
Uh-huh.
Like, they are not in first responders, law enforcement, nurses, doctors, ministers, missionaries. If most of our crisis response, whether mm-hmm. that is spiritual or physical mm-hmm. or mental, if our first responders had innate empathy, they would be overwhelmed by the brokenness in the world.
Mm.
And so you have lots of times where there are missionaries who do not have innate mm-hmm. empathy.
Describe how would you describe innate empathy?
You feel with others. So when someone has a deep feeling, whether it is sadness, depression, it is anger, you actually feel that mm-hmm. same feeling inside yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we need to be able to develop it and convey that to people.
Right.
But those people who have innate empathy feel it already inside,
mm-hmm.
and it just happens to them.
Yeah.
And it's a gift to the world when you have somebody who truly does feel with others.
Yeah.
Because lots of times they are moved to do something about it right away.
Are they okay if everyone around them is okay and they're not okay if somebody around them is not okay? Would that be a fair way to say
Absolutely.
That?
Absolutely. Yeah. Because they feel with others, negative or positive. Mm-hmm. And so because of that, they're not always in control of those feelings, or they might be able to be easily manipulated because they just want to help so badly because they feel those same things. But even if you're not innately empathetic, we all need to have a certain degree of empathy for others.
Right.
And so sometimes we have to develop it. We have to figure out, how do I put myself to be able to take a person's perspective and truly understand how they feel about that situation. And sometimes that takes some intention on our part.
Yeah.
And man, that is
so
such...
most of us are going to have to work on it.
Yeah,
what she's saying is, those of you that are listening, most of us are going to have to work on this. It's
and
not going to come natural.
I do not have innate empathy. I've learned to develop it for people and to then convey it, which are two different things.
Yeah. And we're going to talk about that here in a few minutes, just some of those tangible things that you've taught me and you've taught leaders at our church, some of those tangible ways to work on it. But I wondered if you would share with us any moments where community maybe missed the mark and unintentionally caused hurt, like that example you were saying, not being invited to something. What else can you share with us about, I know this is the awkward part of the podcast, but what else can you share with us that's not helpful, maybe?
I think it's not helpful when people are in that season of deep suffering or pain that you avoid them. And I understood that for some people, because if you haven't gone through a season like that, then it's hard to be around it.
Yeah.
It's why hospital visits are hard for people, because you're in the midst of other people's pain and it's uncomfortable. So I would say those were hard when I felt like myself or my family was avoided just because they didn't feel comfortable being, I don't know, seeing me in a wheelchair or being a part of that. Because then you actually imagine yourself in that, right? So you see somebody in a hard spot and you're like, ooh, I can't imagine what that's like for myself. And so that avoiding piece, I think, is hard. And then not being invited.
Yeah.
But I would think then also, when you see somebody coming out the other side, right, then we can look back and say, man, I'm glad I walked through that, but I'm on the other side. Then the dismissal of the pain that the person went through. I'll give an example maybe to make that more clear. So once I was walking on my own, so no walker, no cane, it was over a year before I had to learn to walk again. And once I was finally walking on my own, people would walk up and put their arm around me and say, I'm so glad you're all better. But that dismissed the pain I'd been through. And it was just like, look at the shiny thing. And so that felt very much like they didn't want to know. So those people, I avoided telling them I had chronic pain or that sometimes I stumbled because my foot wouldn't work or that I had to wear certain shoes. And so that, that puts a block, right, between people.
Yeah.
And man, for community, we need there not to be any walls.
Well, if we're only looking for the all better, we can unintentionally communicate that that's where God's goodness is.
Yes. Or that's what the answer should be.
We're waiting
that God is good and I'm all better. Instead of God is good, even if I'm not better.
Right. And his presence is what makes him good. You and I have talked about this before, but it can be really hard in your season of suffering, if we're willing to wrestle with God in this, that he's good because of who he is. Like, he's good because he's God. He's good because he's the giver of good things and he is the healer. But do we want the gift or the healing more than we want him. You know, he's patient enough. He's loving enough. He will sit with us in that. But what he really wants for us is to have that intimacy with him, to have that presence with him. And of course, I think he wants all the other good things too. Like
right.
I think it grieves him that we live in this fallen world where there is suffering and there is pain and there is hurt. But I think sometimes we forget that his goal for us is relationship with him.
I went through a time period where I pursued healing.
Mm.
And I didn't pursue God.
Mm.
And so I think it's important to pursue God rather than just to pursue healing, because when healing didn't come mm-hmm. for me.
Well, when and how did that change? We talked last week a little bit about transformation, and it's yeah. kind of making me think about the transformation piece of this conversation.
I think it came over time, and I don't know how to answer uh-huh. other than that, because I used to write those I can't lists, mm-hmm. and I wrote them every week, all the things I couldn't do. But just one day, I no longer wrote those lists. Mm. And it's not that I became okay with my situation
yeah.
or that I decided I wasn't going to be healed mm-hmm. and just gave up on that. It's that I experienced the goodness of God mm-hmm. in the suffering,
yeah.
that I could see the purpose for it. And I could say, if nothing else came from this, mm-hmm. but that the doctor who I forgave started forgiving others and experienced God,
mm-hmm.
if only for that.
Yeah.
I became okay with saying that.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. then over time, I could add those nurses that heard mm-hmm. Nino singing and were touched by God.
Yeah.
And then the people who later asked me, man, I hope you sued that doctor and you mm-hmm. own that hospital. And I would say to them, I chose forgiveness,
mm-hmm.
not that insurance didn't pay for yeah. all my things, but that wasn't the point. Mm-hmm. The point was, can I trust that the purpose in this and the end result,
mm-hmm.
right, is more about me internally than it is about my scars.
Right.
And that's hard to explain to mm-hmm. kids, because yeah. my kids walked through this with me.
Sure.
And them seeing that I could no longer coach their basketball teams mm-hmm. and run and do mm-hmm. all the things that I could
before.
And
they had their own fears and anxieties about what this meant.
Oh, absolutely.
Right? Tell me I trust you, so because I want to learn, so I trust you to tell me if this is accurate. So what I hear you saying is, okay, there were a lot of days where the thing right in front of me was this horrible, hard circumstance. Over time, you were maybe able to like scale back and see a bigger picture than the leg.
Yeah, and I don't know that would have helped for someone to tell me in the early days, right? That
right.
it's going to get better and right. you're going to be able to look on back.
Or scale back
on
and
this.
Look at the bigger picture. Like,
yeah.
yeah, none of that's helpful.
No.
It's having the discernment over time, or when you've been sitting with somebody. I guess what I'm trying to say is, when you've been sitting with somebody day in and day out through all the hard, when God's timing comes that the person can see the purpose, you get to be a part of that too.
Oh, and it's so amazing. I mean, I've got people now who still ask me, how's the leg doing? And they're not saying, oh, I'm so glad it's all better. They're saying, I know that you're still going through hard mm-hmm. things, and mm-hmm. I want to know where you're at. Mm-hmm. And they aren't just asking, are you physically able to walk? They're asking me, where you at?
Yeah. And they watch you be able to have that empathy for other people because they can acknowledge why. Yeah. Because yeah. of everything you've been through.
I think, too, be willing to say the wrong thing,
mm-hmm.
because if you don't say anything at all,
that's
people don't
hurtful.
Know you're there.
Yeah. Okay. I have a question. Did you ever pivot to an I can list?
Maybe I should.
I don't know. I'm just sitting here thinking of
I must have mentally, right?
Okay.
I must have, because I stopped writing the I can't list and I pushed forward to do things differently.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a mental shift.
Sure. Well, one thing that's coming into my mind is I can encourage someone who's going through suffering, you know, and so I just wonder what that I can list would look like.
I can tell my story is the beginning of the list.
Yeah, I can tell my story.
And I heard David Meyer say this, and you have a testimony. Mm-hmm. Don't be afraid to tell your story, and don't clean it up.
Yeah. Yeah.
So when I say I couldn't sing It Is Well With My Soul, right. It was very true. But what I can say now is I can sing It's Well With My Soul.
Mm-hmm. And that's one way that community does this together, is that we come transparently and being able to share the good and the hard.
Yeah. And not have somebody tell me you shouldn't be negative.
Yeah.
Or you shouldn't feel that way. To be able to sit with people in their emotion and listen to their story the way they want to tell it, in the order they want to tell it, and the timing, right? So sometimes it doesn't mean sitting for one time. Mm-hmm. You and I didn't just have one lunch.
Right.
So the story continued and we learned other things about each other and we asked questions.
Yeah.
That piece is so important for people to believe that the connections are real. Mm-hmm. So I think sometimes we have these surface connections that we can take somebody a meal or we can show up at a prayer service. Mm-hmm. But when the connection becomes deeper, that I'm willing to engage in your life, however it turns out.
Right.
That's where the connection that God wants for our community to be.
Yeah. That's because we're the hands and feet.
Yeah.
Yeah. So tangible tips. I think I hear you saying, be willing to sit with people. Don't be in a hurry. Tangible tips of letting people tell their full story. But how do we do that well? How do we listen to that well?
Again, you know, my passion is to talk to people about active listening.
I know, and you're so good at it.
But here's what I would give as a tangible tip. You're in the hallway or you're in that lobby at church and you're walking by and you ask somebody like, oh, I see you have a brace on your leg. Like, what happened? Mm-hmm. Lean against the wall.
Like changing your posture that says you're not in a hurry?
Yes, because it signals to people, I'm willing to listen to your story. I asked the question. I ought to be willing to listen to the story.
So first tangible tip is don't ask the question unless you want the full story.
Unless you have the time.
Yeah. And then second tangible tip is that your posture would communicate that you want to hear the whole thing.
Yeah, put your bag down, lean against the wall. Show people that you are invested in them with some time.
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't mean you can't say in 20 minutes or four, however much time you have, hey, I want to hear the rest of the story. Can we make a time to get together this week?
Right.
Or can I call you later?
Yeah. Because, which is another tip. I mean,
you can absolutely say, I only have this amount of time, but I want to hear it. And then actually set that up for the next week or the next day. Because I think that asking the question, right? So just wanting to know people's story and where they're at has to be followed by the intention of having the time and the no distraction to listen to it. Mm-hmm. The next really big tip is to remember. And you will not know the impact that you can make when you see them next and you say, how'd that surgery go? Or you send them a text on Tuesday and say, thinking about you today, I know you've got a doctor's appointment that you told me about. So can we actually remember the things that people tell us?
And that one takes, it doesn't take money to do that.
Nope.
It takes time and it takes intention, but it is a free, like you can do that for anyone from any place these days with technology.
Oh, absolutely. And it makes a really big impact. Mm. So if you will ask and then actually listen without judgment and with the time, but then also remember and then follow up.
Yeah.
Because I think that those things made an impact on me. When people actually remembered when I was going to have surgeries. Mm-hmm. And I can remember lots of times when, you know, I would wake up from a surgery and my husband would come in and then he'd be followed by Allison and Nino, or he'd be followed by, you know, someone else, Chris Hatchett or someone from the church.
Yeah.
And I knew that they were sitting with my husband mm-hmm. during that time. Mm-hmm. And just that memory and that intention mm-hmm. in there, especially for your group, yeah. right, makes such a big difference.
Well, and I would imagine sometimes a message would come into your phone that you needed right in that moment.
Oh, absolutely.
Right?
And sometimes it didn't matter about the words. It mattered about who it was from.
Mm-hmm.
And I needed people. And even if I tried to push people away
yeah.
during that time, because I didn't always feel up to it,
yeah.
I needed people who kept coming around
mm-hmm. in I that love space. That so much. I think those are very helpful. And those are things that we can all do. Changing our posture to listen, remembering, you know, these are things that we can all do.
Yeah. And then using your own story. Mm-hmm. Not to overshadow other people's.
Mm-hmm. When is it appropriate to use our own story?
Yeah. So don't steal the mic.
Yeah. yeah. I'm thinking some people, we all need to, again, awkward, but like that happens. And mm-hmm. I mean, I've done it sometimes. This is an area I'm trying to grow in, is discerning when do I share my story as to not take away from what they are trying to share.
Here's the best advice I've got there. Don't say me too. So when somebody shares.
That is so, like, I'm shocked right now by that. Because I've always heard that there was encouragement in the me too.
There might be encouragement to tell the story. There's okay. not encouragement that you're. That somebody's with you and you're connected. So here's the difference, right? So as somebody starts to tell their story, you're like, oh, me too, and start telling them your story. You haven't heard all of theirs.
Okay.
Your me too might not mm-hmm. be relevant.
Okay.
So that's why I say don't steal the mic.
Mm-hmm.
So as somebody's telling their story, listen with intention, mm-hmm. with no judgment, and then with all the empathy that you can give, whether or not you have it mm-hmm. innately. But as you might think in your head, I have something that would connect, and my transparency and honesty in this and openness might encourage you mm-hmm. to tell more of your story. That's different than the me too, I want to be a part of this.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
And so that's why I said, don't say me too. But yeah. again, I think sharing our own story back mm-hmm. and being open then shows them it's a safe place yeah. and that you're a safe person.
And it builds relationship.
Yes.
Like it's not a one-sided, builds that relationship.
Yeah. I sometimes when people tell me the hard thing they've gone through, when they're totally done, I will say, I've got a story too that you've got to hear at some point. Mm-hmm. And I let them ask.
It doesn't have to be right then.
It doesn't have to be right then.
That's a good tip.
Yeah.
I love that. So helpful. Brenda, I'm telling you, every time I sit with you, it's helpful. I prayed this morning. Brenda and I spent a few minutes praying, and one of the things the Lord recalled is that you do have this gift that He's given you, not just to learn about empathy, but how to teach other people what this looks like and how we do it well. And so I'm really, really grateful that you're willing to do that. I think it's a huge part of this conversation about the power of being with people in their suffering. I think that's what God calls His community to do for others, is that He wants that encouragement for the heart that is suffering. And He knows that we can give it if we're willing to learn and willing to do it. And so I'm really grateful that you are already one of those people that He's using to do that. So I thank you for that. I want to encourage our listeners to think about, who has God placed around you right now to either support or maybe even share this podcast with, that this could be just a catalyst for some conversations between you and somebody that you know is hurting, that it could give you some tips on how to meet them where they're at, some questions to ask, some just real conversation around how you can come alongside of somebody in their suffering and help them to not feel alone. So please share this with people you know who might be hurting. And Brenda, I just would love it if you would close us out with a prayer over, we know people who are listening are suffering. We know people who are listening love someone who is suffering. And so would you pray as a closing over our listeners.
Absolutely. God, thank you for being present. Even when we don't feel it, even when it is hard to see the purpose in what we're going through. I just ask for everybody hearing this message, all the women who will be at the Wonder Conference, I pray that they will be open to connection, feeling your presence, but also being there for others, that we won't be scared, that we won't be too angry, that we won't reject the help that comes because we don't understand what's happening. God, I know that there are people who need to feel your presence, but they need others. And I just ask that you send your people, your hands and feet, that the church, that family and friends would surround those who need to not feel alone. God, I know that you are with us and that you send us. That sometimes we ask, why do bad things happen? Why doesn't God? And the answer to that is he does. He made each of us capable of helping, serving, comforting, sitting in the mess with others. And we need to go and be your hands and feet. And I just ask that you put someone on our hearts that needs that comfort and that service and that care, and that will be willing to step out and be that for others. God, thank you for the fact that you are all-knowing, omniscient, that you are present everywhere. Help us to have eyes to see that, and those in suffering to feel it. I thank you for your love and for your church. Amen.
Amen.